Good morning, grab a seat. I wanted to make mention, did you all get a calendar as you walked in? Kind of a monthly calendar of June, some great things happening in there. I want to make another plug for His Little Feet this Wednesday. Awesome opportunity. These kids, the staff, the ones that put together this program are just awesome to be around. So I'm encouraging you to come out for that time. 7 o'clock, bring a neighbor. You will not be disappointed. Definitely worthwhile to come and check out. We're in the last chapter of a book, of a letter Peter wrote. To encourage us, to encourage Christians, to give them some hope, to remind them. We've been talking about lots of reminders over the past weeks, months. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that God doesn't want us to forget some things. He doesn't want us to forget how He showed up in our life, how He made Himself known, how He has given us divine power. If you're a believer here this morning, you've accepted Jesus Christ on that day, at that moment, at that instant, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget the promises from God. God's word is full of promises for you and I to give us hope for the future. Don't forget that you have an enemy, an adversary that wants to take you out, who wants to discourage us, who wants to render us ineffective. Bill, did you have a fight with the adversary last night? He's real. Peter mentions to us, don't forget that there are false teachers out there. We talked about that last week. Be aware of them. Watch out for their characteristics. They want to discredit the truth. And this morning, Peter again reminds us of what may be foundational, if not the most fundamental reminder of this book. Does not want us to forget the truth of His second coming. That Jesus Christ is coming again. The false teachers were trying to discredit that. That's a flat-out lie. People today are saying that. The Bible? Are you kidding me? You can't believe that. You can't trust that. This particular truth is one of the greatest motivators for you and I while living here on this earth. That someday Jesus Christ is coming back to take us home. To redeem His saints, the Bible says. There's a day that He's coming back where He is going to wipe out the evil that exists. Putting Satan, incarcerating him. It's huge. It's a huge motivator for how we now live here. This truth. What motivates you? What gets you going? What gets you out of bed in the morning to go to work or school? Is it the money you earn? That's a motivator for me because I like to eat. I like to have a roof over my head. So it motivates me. I like to put a few dollars away for when I get even older and can't work. That's a motivation for me to get out of bed in the morning. What ought to exercise? What motivates you to exercise? Is it just to have good health because you want to live longer? You want to be around for your grandkids? That's a motivator. It's the future, isn't it? Doesn't the future, looking towards the future, provide a motivation for us? And that's what Peter is doing here. I want you to look to the future. Not just the circumstances right here, because for some of us in this room and others, it is a mess. There is stuff going on in our lives that we do not like. And so if you look at your current circumstances, it can be discouraging. And so Peter wants us to look to the future. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And Peter here in chapter 3 reminds us, reminds believers of what's to come. What does the future hold? That the Lord is coming back. Spite your junk you're going through. The tests, the financial issues, the physical issues. In spite of all that, Jesus is coming back. Look towards that. Be reminded of that. The Word of God is a motivator. That's what this book is about, is hope. Hope is what God has promised for the future. And Peter wants to encourage us in that. We are to live in anticipation of his coming. Let's pray. Father Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for those that are here, Father. Thank you for this message of hope. Thank you for this reminder that you're coming back. Thank you for how you stirred my heart this week. Excited me, Lord, for what's to come. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would move and touch and encourage and lift up and support us this morning. Thank you for being here with us. I ask for your help. I ask for your grace. I ask for your power to be accurate, to be convincing, to be your spokesman this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What was the last time you played hide and seek? For me, it was just a week ago. I like playing hide and seek. You know the game, don't you? Someone seeks, someone goes, hides their eyes, counts to 50 or 100 while what? The rest of everybody goes to find a place to hide. Anybody know that game? It happens. It's awesome. It's fantastic. I personally love to play it with the 2, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. They are so excited to hide. Little Levi, he gets behind the curtain. And you can see him. But he won't wait for you to find him because he's so excited to come out and show him himself to you, right? That's how the little kids play. It's awesome to watch. They're in anticipation of what's to come, right? They can hardly stand it. And Peter, in this letter, wants us to have the same anticipation, the same excitement, because Jesus says, ready or not, here I come. Are we looking forward to that day like that, like the little kids? the last chapter, we talked about Peter warns us of false teachers who will come, and it says that they will introduce destructive heresies, things that aren't true, challenge the Word of God and the truth. They will be ruthless in doing that. They have no fear of the evil one. They're daredevils. And we come in this final chapter, and Peter wants to give a clear argument here of a fallacy that's being communicated. Jesus ain't coming back. What's wrong with you people? Where in the world is he? I don't see him, do you? And he unfolds in this first part of this chapter and gives argument to their false teaching. Their false teaching that he will not come, and there won't be any judgment, people. He's not coming with a sword. Did God really say? Where do we hear that for the first time? In the book of Genesis. That's what's happening here. So eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter. There's no recourse for your actions. The first point I want to make here is that we're not to forget that Jesus is coming back. Don't forget that. Verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I've shared on this verse a couple times as kind of the background for these letters. God, Peter wants us to have the right perspective, to think on what's true and right. Think straight, get back on track, realign your thinking here, and especially in this area of the second coming. Verse 2, I want you to recall, I want you to bring back, I want you to rewind as you did in the old cassette tapes. Rewind your thinking here. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter is saying, when these false teachings come up, when these things are communicated, when you're questioning whether or not the truth, I want you to recall these words. I want you to recall, I want you to go back to what is true. I want you to remember the scriptures, beginning with the Old Testament is what he's talking about here. The holy prophets. Go back to the holy prophets, not the false prophets, the holy ones, the good ones. You need to go back and be refreshed by the Holy Spirit-inspired word of the Old Testament. All of God's word is inspired. Old and new is what he's referring to here. Go back and read what the Old Testament says about his second coming. The judgment to come. Go to Psalm 50. Go to Isaiah. The book is riddled with the second coming. Chapter 13, 24, 30, 34, 51, 64, 66. Go back to Daniel 7. Micah 1, Malachi 4, Zephaniah chapters 1 and 3. And on and on and on in the Old Testament. Go back to those verses. Remember not only the words spoken beforehand, back then, the past, but he goes on to say, but remember the commandment of the Lord spoken by your apostles. What's that? What's he referring to there? The New Testament. That's the commands of the Lord. That's God-inspired words written through the apostles. They wrote the New Testament. And I'm not going to begin to start rattling off the books, the verses, about what the New Testament says about the second coming. But I want to tell you this. 27 books of the New Testament. 23 of those 27 books refer to the return of the Lord explicitly. 23 of 27 books. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. There are over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Go back to those. You can't dismiss what it says. It tells us that he will come in the clouds. He will come in the glory of his Father. He will come in his own glory. He will come in flaming fire. He will come with power and great glory. He will come as he went. He will come with a shout. He will come accompanied by angels. He will come with his saints. He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. He will come as a thief. He will come as lightning. The heavens and the earth will be dissolved, and on and on and on and on it goes. The purpose, it says, for the coming is to complete yours and I salvation. I am coming back to take you home. Isn't that what salvation is? We're going home with Jesus. That's what being saved means. We're saved from what? The punishment of hell. And he's coming back to judge the evil of this world. Hallelujah. Can you wait? I can't hardly wait. Peter reminds us that he is coming back to judge the world. Verses 3 through 7. Verse 3, first of all, you and I must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. People will say that's a bunch of hogwash. They will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Peter says that there will be folks, and there are folks today, by the way, who discredit this book, who say it is false. It's not going to happen. I can't believe you believe that. Anybody ever heard some of that today? So they're here today, and they will laugh at the idea and ridicule and mock the truth. And many of them are walking and following their own evil desires, right? And really, when you think about it, it makes sense. There's some sense to it. If we ask ourselves, if you wanted to be free to do whatever you wanted to do, how would you do that? Remove the consequences. Remove the standards. And you can do whatever you want. There's no recourse. There's no action going to be taken. So eat, drink, and be merry. You see how that all works together? Jesus ain't coming back. There's not going to be any judgment. What? Go crazy. Go crazy. If you can convince people of that, which the evil one wants to do, you've taken away their motivation to live, their motivation to follow Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. If the dead do not rise, if there is no resurrection, if all of it's a bunch of hooey, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is all there is, people. There's no reason to live any different. Do whatever you want. Enjoy life. Verse 4. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? I don't see him. Whatever happened to your Jesus? Did he ever exist? How long ago did he say he was coming back? Sounds like a pretty good argument, doesn't it? Well, okay, you got a point there. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation. They argue that if it hasn't happened by now, it's not going to happen. Things just continue to move forward. Nothing has changed in a long time since creation. It's similar to the days of Noah. You guys know the Noah story, the ark. He told the people it's going to flood. And they're like, what? No, I don't know. You've been around for a little while, but you know that it hasn't even rained ever? How is it going to flood? How is it going to flood? They were saying the same thing back then. Verse 5, but they deliberately, willfully forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by waters. They deliberately forgot. Not just forget. I mean, we all forget things, don't we, at times? But it says here they deliberately forgot, put it out of their minds of what the truth is. What God has taught. Do you see the significance here? You see what Peter's trying to do? They didn't just forget, they deliberately forgot the truth of God, discounted it. Because they wanted to live the way they wanted to live. They wanted to take the consequences, the accountability out of the picture. Verse 6, and by these waters, referring to the flood waters in Noah's time, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Referencing Noah in the flood. No, it had never happened before. But guess what? The world never existed either before. But how did it come about? By the word of God. Nature is not subject to God. God can do whatever he wants. Verse 7, by the same word that brought earth into existence, going back to verse 5 there, that brought destruction of water of Noah's day will bring another destruction. A fiery destruction on the world, on wicked people. Just as that happened, this is going to be true. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. How many know that God has a reputation for judging people? He's got that reputation. The flood is evidence of that. Sodom and Gomorrah is evidence of God's judgment on wickedness and sin. The 10 plagues of Egypt were a sign of God's judgment on people. Go home today and call your insurance agent and ask him what an act of God is on your policy. Here's what it will say. It means a catastrophic destruction of lives and or property. So when Peter speaks of Noah's flood, when we read about the Sodom and Gomorrah and the plagues and things of that nature, God's done it before. He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. Count on it. Then Peter addresses the reason for the delay. Okay, your question's valid. Where is he? Where is this Jesus who's to come? Well, I got an answer for you, Peter says. And here's the why. Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Basically, what he's saying is that God does not measure anything by our standards, by our time, by our minutes. Thousands of years may pass on earth, and to God, it's nothing. Because what? He's always existed. He doesn't measure things regarding us and how we look at those things. I've begun to notice something as I gotten older, that time flies. But I don't know if you remember growing up as a kid, I remember some of my children saying, well, next week we're going to do that. And they're just like, next week? Are you kidding me? That's eternity. That's way down the road. How many have driven to a trip going to see grandma and grandpa and the kids are in the back seat? Are we there yet? You just got out of the driveway. But the older you get, time just flies. Mark and I were talking the other day. We had a 38th wedding anniversary and we're saying, do we raise our kids? When did we do that? And what? It was just, it was crazy. God does not. Basically, what Peter is saying is God's plans are not short term. They're not in our time frame. He doesn't measure things according to minutes and hours. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. The why? He hasn't come back. But everyone to come to repentance, God is merciful. We need to understand that God takes no pleasure in judging people. Takes no pleasure in that. He wants people to get saved. I desire that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and repent. That's what God's thinking. That's what he wants. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verses 21 through 23 says this, but if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him because of the righteous things he has done. He will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? That's God's heart. God's not late. He's never late. He hasn't forgotten that he said what he said. He's just being patient. Being merciful. The fourth point Peter mentions is that he wants us to be assured that his coming is certain. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. the day of the Lord, referring to the Lord's second coming, will come. Will come in the Greek is an emphatic word. Here's how it reads in the Greek. The second coming of Christ is an absolute certainty. That's what it's saying there. It will come without warning. There will not be an alarm going off. Like a thief. A thief doesn't announce that he's coming in. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Some say just as God used water that he created in destroying the world in the flood, he will use similar elements that he has created to destroy the earth by fire. Hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, methane gas are all elements that exist right now. I read a statistic that 10 miles beneath where we're standing, where you and I are sitting, the temperature is over 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Just 10 miles. Earth will be destroyed by fire. It's going to happen. The last point, finish up here, is how then ought we to live? Knowing that, believing that, ought to determine how you and I live here on earth. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home, the home of righteousness. What Peter is saying here is that if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, if you are convinced of it, you will live a certain way. Your life will depict a certain conduct. And he lists a couple actions here that you and I, that Christians, ought to take, ought to be looked at. What are you to look like? It says, make every effort to live apart from sin. To be holy. That's what being holy is. It's being separate. It's being set apart. So live godly lives. Represent God is what that says, is what that means. And the second thing is, if we're convinced of his coming, we should be eager anticipation. Ready or not, here he comes. Where are you, Lord? Are you ready for that? Do you live that way? Are you excited about God's return? That's our message today. Don't forget. Don't forget he's coming back. Father, I thank you for this picture. I thank you, Lord, for describing to us, God, reminding us, Lord, that you are going to return. You are coming back for your own, it says. Completing our salvation, spending eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray, God, that we would live in such a way with excitement and joy that we share that message, that we communicate that we live out, Lord, holy lives, godly lives, sharing this message with those that you put in our path. And Father, we ask that you come quickly. Say that, Lord, almost selfishly. But we also understand, God, that you're a patient God, a merciful God, and you desire all men to be saved. And so that's why you wait. We just pray these things in your name, amen.